But revival broke out in Newburgh on Friday night. It was it did. I don't mean a move of God. I mean a revival. That for those of you who are there, you know what I'm talking about. It was about the third song in, and what had happened was on Thursday morning, Shara just left her cell phone at the church from the Wednesday night meeting. So I was a fantastic husband and very painfully got up and rode my motorbike over to the church to see if she left it at the church. And when it was there, I walked into the church on Thursday morning. Of course, no one was there. And the glory of God hits me so powerful that it was just like the whole place was in a cloud of glory. And I'm just standing there. I couldn't pray. What is this? But the advantage of being at this particular ministry for 28 years full time is that I've sensed that and I've felt that feeling just before something major is about to break out. It's just what he does with me. If you don't get that, that doesn't mean anything really. He speaks to you the way he speaks to you. That's that. But he just came on me and I thought, hello, this wasn't just God just blessing me. This was something for the future here. And what had happened was, so we came all together on Friday night, and it was almost a full house Friday night, which was quite amazing with a lot of rain around and a lot of different people, more Newburgh people are coming and things like that. And, of course, some of you come down and support. That's fantastic. And about the second or third song, Tony starts going berserk. Little Tony, you know, one of the pastors down there, you know, Tony. And he's not normally an extravagant, pushy sort of a guy, but he starts yelling out something in worship. What was he talking about? And can anyone remember who was there, what he was saying? That's right, just calling in the lame and the sick. And then I got a hold of it and just started singing a prophetic song about that, and the whole band was joining in. And then we started singing a song. I can't remember which song it was, but then all of a sudden it just hit. And it wasn't just the people shouting loud. You would have thought you're in an auditorium with 3,000 people in it. It wasn't just the shouting. It was the Holy Spirit behind what was happening. And I'm on the piano, and I've got these electrical currents going through my body from head to toe. And then the Holy Ghost speaks to me as clear as daylight. And I've known this before many times, or a number of times over the years in revival. He just said to me, revival is here to stay. I'm giving it you now. You've got to preach these people hungry to get it thicker in the place. And as soon as I began to say, people started going berserk, you know. And it just went on and on and on and on. And people knew the revival came, because for weeks I've been saying at Newburgh, this is good, but this is nowhere near a revival. Because when you've been in it, and I think more than an evangelist, I'm probably a revivalist. I'm not trying to put tickets on myself, but it's obvious that's what I am. That's what I produce more than anything else. And there's revival in places. And I could feel it come in full throttle. I thought, wow, we really got to nurture this. And then once again this morning, you know, there's over 60-odd people there this morning. And new people again, many new faces this morning. And it was the same spirit that was there Friday night. Different type of meeting, because the Holy Ghost is different, but it was that same. It's hard to explain. There's just this glory. Well, what we see here. We see here for the last 9 months. There's that same glory. Bang. And I thought, right, we're up rocking and rolling now. And so, but that's good. I mean, remember, it started here. So we've always been talking about setting out people and reproducing in their own style through whatever DNA God's given them. But, you know, that same spirit of revival and glory. Well, it's hit there. There's no doubt about it. And it was a phenomenal thing. And I don't say that lightly, because if nothing happens next week, then I look like a dummy. I know when God speaks, and I'm not sure about a lot of things, but I know when he speaks, he said, revival's here to stay. And it's in the atmosphere there now. It's here, it's there. We got a hunger, and, you know, it's here. That's why I said last week, the revival spirit, just because I'm not here a lot now, just on Tuesdays and Sunday, it's still here, but the fire's gone out a little bit. It hasn't gone out. And it'll take you as people and us together to hunger for God to fan it again. That's all it takes. It's here. You don't have to work up and pray and fast to get it back. It's here. But it's just like embering, and you've got to flick it into flame again. And it sounds like, you know, you had a great meeting last night. So God's just leading us to do what he wants to do. Anyhow, I've got to speak this word. I've got a word from God on my heart. Jonah chapter 1. It won't be a long message, but just forget about the time. And it's not that late. That was needed to be said by Vaughan. It's kind of just cleaned the atmosphere. That's what it feels like to me. Anyway, I've got this message on the sovereignty of God. It's something I don't usually preach about, and it's something that you've got to be careful when you preach it. But what is the sovereignty of God, just for those who aren't sure? It simply means the dominion, the power, and authority, and supremacy of God. In other words, this earth is the Lord and all it contains. That God is in charge. There is a devil, and we have got freedom of choice. But there is a God, and as we just, with any faults and problems we have, as we just have a hunger in our heart for Him, He will lead and guide and use circumstances to get the job done and the plan fulfilled that He has for our lives. And we've got to believe that. So it's the dominion, the power and authority, the supremacy of God. And the best way to describe that is like God is just sitting at a giant chessboard, and we're all a part of the game of chess. We are the pawns and the whatever, the queens and the kings. And God's just making moves on us. Is this one, that's my will for your life. This one, that one. And it seems like it's all over the place, but God is making all the moves. We sometimes think, how come I'm over here and I think I should be there? And how come he's there and he's there? Or that person, if they'd only really submit to God, they should be there. And, you know, and sometimes we feel like we're in a game of chess with the God and the devil. And Satan seems to be making all the right moves, so it feels like, to our lives. But God's making all the moves in our lives. And he has got this incredible plan that he's going to all bring, it's going to all come together. And, you know, we see in a mirror, we just see little bits. We just see little shades of glory. And people often say, well, if you hear from God, then it should just all happen. Well, sometimes God does speak very clearly. Sometimes he shows us over the next few years what he wants, and other times he doesn't. When he doesn't, he can only lead us as we're moving forward. And sometimes in moving forward, we get a little bit wrong there, a little bit wrong there. But we eventually get there. Why? Because of the sovereignty of God. Because he sees our heart. And look at Jonah. This is the most incredible example in the whole Word of God of a man who had a call of God in his life to be a prophet of God in his case, and yet didn't want to fulfill that, tries to run away, and how God supernaturally organizes the circumstances to bring him back on track. Gives us a lot of hope. And in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. How'd you like to do that? Didn't tell him to go and give him good news. Go and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. There must have been a city full of sin, probably on the getting close to Sodom and Gomorrah type of sin and wickedness, because it came up before God. And God was very tolerant, but not in this case. But look what Jonah does. But Jonah runs away from the Lord and he heads for Tarshish. He says to him, to God, oh yeah? You want me to go and preach against them and preach that they're full of wickedness? See you later, God. And so he goes the exact opposite way, like we do in our lives at times. And it says he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. He's trying to run away from God. He's a prophet of God and knows God. You would think that he would know there isn't one place in the universe he could find to get away from God. The psalmist tried that trick. But he says, even if I go into the deepest sea, you're there. If I climb to the highest mountain or get into the deepest valley, wherever I go, you'll find me, because you're there. Because God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Said the Lord sent, not the devil. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each one cried out to his own God. Obviously, a lot of spiritual people on the boat, but obviously not serving the true God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, these are trained, skilled men, and they were worried about the weather and the storm. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. How convenient. And the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish. And the sailors came to one another. They said, come and let's cast lots, like drawing straws. And we've had the shortest straw, was the troublemaker. Come, let us cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. They all began to discern very quickly there's someone on board who was running away from their God. And Jonah had already been telling this as we read on. And they cast lots, and Jonah's, and the lot fell on Jonah. In other words, he drew the short stick, and he was the culprit. So they asked him, tell us, Who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew and worship the Lord God, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. This terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. Who was making the sea rougher and rougher? Not the devil, God. Why? Because of God's sovereignty. He's got a prophet of God who'd been seeking God, who'd been an accurate prophet, obviously. We don't know too much about Jonah, but obviously he was. He's in the heart of God and he still loved God, but he runs away, but that's not good enough for God. He's not chasing after him because he's angry with him. He's chasing after him because he knows, you're my prophet. I've got a word for these people. I've trained and developed you for years and got you that maturity where you can do that. Probably there's no other prophet that could have gone to Nineveh at that time that could have done what Jonah was supposed to have done. So God was after him, which meant deep in Jonah's heart, he was running away from God, but he still loved God. You know, times in my life many years ago when I backslid and I left the church, I left the ministry, you know, and I hated the church. I hated men of God. I did. I really did. I couldn't stand them. But you know, in the midst of all that, believe it or not, I still sought God 3 hours every day. I could not give up my love for God. I still loved him. I would do anything for God. Being backslidden, living with a woman. All my friends are the main drug dealers in Sydney, and they're their hitmen who used to disappear for a couple of days. Where'd you go? Adelaide. Then all of a sudden you'd read in the paper, our three were murdered. Yeah, that was us. And I would never dob them in. I would never put them into the police. They're interesting, but they loved me. They were my friends. I didn't smoke dope. I didn't do what they did, but they just embraced me as a friend. And I hated the church, and I led many of them to the Lord. So much so that I led so many of those type of people to Jesus that I was forced to start a church while I'm backslidden, living with a woman, smoking a cigarette, teaching the word of God from the pulpit. Can you believe that? Oh, you were totally deceived. Of course I was. But I taught them accurately the word of God, and some of those guys are in ministry to this day. I said, but don't tell them I was backslidden, living with them. Don't leave that out, guys. The church will not embrace that. They will never clue what you're doing. They'll say you're deceived. Yeah, I was deceived, but I love God with all of my heart. And I came back to God in a 40-day fast. I said, I ain't going to eat again, God. This is in the early 80s, late 80s. I can't remember what it was, somewhere in the 80s. I'm not going to eat again until I touch you. 38 days later, I'm on a mountaintop on this hill, big hill. And this archway of an anointing came and the glory of God was in it. He said, walk through it and I'll completely heal you. Because I had bad nerves and I had a bitter heart. I was going to start a movement to wipe out every Pentecostal church in Australia. I was going to start and plant a church right across the road from every... What a great vision. Thank God. God delivered me. And I walked through this archway of an anointing. That's all I can explain. And my senses came back to me. I knew the sin that I was in. And I immediately sought restoration. And well, anyway, that's history. But why didn't God get rid of me? He allowed a lot of things to happen to me back there to bring me back. I believe God gave me a safety net hanging around those druggos. Because they stopped me from maybe getting really involved in the underworld. They stopped me because I saw them, what they were doing. I thought, I don't want to go that far because I love God. And if you've never been there, I encourage you never to. If you've never been to that, you stoop that low in your life, you won't have a clue what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, I loved God. And this guy, Jonah, he loved God, but he was running. I was running from God because I knew as soon as I'd come back to God, I'd have to take up the mantle as a revivalist and a prophetic evangelist to the body of Christ. I didn't want it. It was pain for me. Relationships were painful. Making friends with men and women of God was painful. Everything was just pain. So I couldn't be bothered with it. So I'd rather stay away from God, and I used to witness on the streets and lead all these people to Jesus because at least maybe that'll score me a few brownie points and I'll get to heaven. Because I knew my lifestyle, I probably wouldn't get there that I was in back there. Anyway, God, you know, over a process of time, put me right again and brought me back into his purposes, thank God, because I wouldn't be here tonight. But anyhow, he says to them, the sea's getting rougher and rougher in verse 11. What should we do to make the sea calm down? He said, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know that this is my fault. This great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew wilder. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. There must have been decent sort of fellows on the boat. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they threw Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And that in the Hebrew means immediately. The sea just went calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish, which obviously was a whale, to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. You know, history proves there was a man who was spewed up on the beach of Nineveh and came out of the belly of a big sea fish. And this is apart from the Word of God, tells on the Word of God, but it's proven in history. And his pigment of his skin was white. And scientists say it's because he was in the stomach of a whale for 3 days. The acid in the stomach would have just caused all his pigment. He just lost it all. It would have just turned him white. And so that's very interesting. What a groovy prophet he must have looked like when he showed up. Think about it. Chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. Now he's inside the fish. And he prays this great prayer to the Lord. You know, it's a good time to pray when you're in the belly of a whale. Think about it. I don't know if anybody else has ever been swallowed by a whale and lived. But he did. Supernatural hand of God in that situation as well. Guy gets thrown overboard. Immediately the waters just go calm. The guys on board are thinking, oh, well, it must be right. Look after him. And then obviously when they disappear, a big fish comes along and just happens, not doesn't bite him, just swallows him. Pew. And the fish just happens to go to Nineveh 3 days and spews him up on the beach. Blah. And if you read that prayer, he said, I had seaweed all around me. He probably had fish, little bits of fish and whatever else the whale was eating. That would have been a horrible time. In fact, Jesus uses it prophetically, doesn't he? He says, just as Jonah was in the bale of a welly. Whale of a belly. The bale of a welly. Jonah was in the bale of a welly. Just as Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, so is the Son of Man. I was obviously in hell for those 3 days. But I'll tell you something. So I'm obviously likened unto hell. But God gets him back on track and he prays this great prayer. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2 it says, and the Lord commanded the fish, the whale, to vomit Jonah onto the dry land. The Lord commanded the fish. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's in control over your life, friends. And sometimes you see people come to Jesus and they're not making it and they go back in the world. Well, my question is, were they really born again? Maybe they were and they come back later. I don't know that. But I do know this much, that no matter what you go through in your life, and no matter what I go through in our life, if we have a hunger for God, you can backslide, friend, and commit sin and still have a hunger for God in your heart. It doesn't mean it's a license to get away with those things. It means you've got to go through a whole process where God restores you and brings you back, and you save yourself a lot of pain if you just stayed right with God. But God, when you try to get away from him, immediately puts a counteract plan in to draw you back. If he's got to use this situation and that situation, that's where I do believe in the sovereignty of God. If our hearts are right with him. Now that does balance out with the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. And he's out to attack us too. But friends, we've got to believe in the sovereignty of God. We've got to believe that if we love him with all of our heart, that he's going to lead and guide us and direct us. If we lose sight of that, and if we think the enemy can just come and buffet us, and we go through a hard time and the devil says, well, you were going to fulfill the will of God, but I don't want you to. I mean, who's in control? Is it God or the devil? We give him control by not following God's way. But I'm telling you, God is sovereign. Then in chapter 3, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God never gives up, friends. God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. And by the way, when you go away from God, and God like Jonah, maybe not in the same way, but the same sort of principle brings you back. He does not scratch his head sitting up in heaven thinking, well, what are we going to do, Jesus? He's this lady, this man's gone and blown it now. We've got to get a second plan for them now. There's only one plan, whatever God destined you before time began. There's only one plan, what he purposed and had in his heart for you. And just because you and I may have blown it at some point, he will bring you back if it takes your whole lifetime. He will bring you back to plan A. There's just no plan B in God. There is no plan C. We are all the A team serving a God who, when we go through the restoration and come back to him the way he wants, we take off from where we first left and we keep on going. And the problem is that a lot of people in churches, a lot of church leaders don't believe that. And so they put a man of God or a woman of God into some position of ministry like car park duty when they got a burning heart for the nations. I do agree with restoration. I do agree in some cases having time out. But once that man, once that woman, no matter what level of sin they fell into, are restored, you're to restore and reinstate them back to their prior office and release them with the joy of God. That's God's word. And if we're going to be truly King's Fire International, that is what's going to be happening. Because there can be a lot of people, business people, all sorts of people, including men and women of God, who are going to come across our pathway who will not come back to God because they know the church is going to abuse them. Amen. They know they're going to be put in a plan B or C plan. Yep. Yes, sir. Amen. There isn't such a thing. Amen. All right. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to this great city of Nineveh and proclaim it, the message I gave you. He didn't give him a different message. The same message. The same man who ran away and caused all that problem. Didn't matter. He didn't get him. He didn't sit up in heaven going, well, we'll have to give him another prophecy now. God took him right back to what he's supposed to do at the beginning. I always remember Reinhard Bonnke saying, probably one of the greatest evangelists since the Apostle Paul and Philip and all those guys. He leads at times, because he'll see 5 million people in his crusades. The most he's seen in one night come to Jesus is over a million people. A million people. I mean, he's a great evangelist. But I happened to be blessed to be at his conference when he was in Adelaide, 15 years ago. I went there with my father. And he made a statement that I never forgot. He preached a lot of great things. He laid hands on me. That was all wonderful. But one thing I remember him saying, not to me personally, but to all those thousands that were there that night, he says, listen, if you're struggling with the will of God, if things just aren't working out the way they're supposed to, if it works 1 week or 2 weeks or 2 months, and then you get frustrated. He said, go back to the last time God spoke to you, whether it was 2 months ago, 2 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Go back to the last time you know you had an encounter with God when he gave you specific direction, he gave you specific revelation and told you what to do. Go back and do that, and the blessing and the joy and the frustration will lift, even if it's taking up from 40 years ago. And I've never forgotten that. And I thought, that's so true. A lot of men of God, when I went through my restoration process a long time ago now, but they try to say to me, well, Steve, because of divorce, remarriage, things like that, well, you can't be a man of God again. So we're going to get you into the body of Christ with your worship gift. We're going to advertise you as a worship leader with signs and wonders. And I said, well, that's all right. I was quite open to that. But what it was doing, they were trying to control me. And God's telling me, I've forgiven you. I've forgotten. I've restored you. This is after I've been restored. You've got to go and do what I've called you to do. He says, this is just man's theory, not God's. You can sit 10 men of God in one area who've all fasted and prayed on the end times, and they've all got their theories of the end times, and I'll tell you, they all have a different theory. Yet they all say they've heard from God, they've all got great churches, great ministries. Are they all wrong? No. We see in part, we prophesy in part. But as a younger minister, it used to really confuse me. I used to think, wow, how come guys like Benny Hinn say from Scripture that we're going up before the tribulation, the rapture's coming, then some say there isn't even a rapture, it's this, and some say, yeah, there is, but it's halfway through the tribulation. Others say, no, it's the end of it. And others say, no, the rapture will come, but we'll be just changed into him as we're walking on earth. One day, 1 minute we're mortal, next minute we're immortal. I thought, oh my God, so many different theories out there. And the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, just occupy until I come. Just occupy. Don't worry about all that stuff. He says, you can have your little doctrine, what you believe. I know what I believe. And of course, I'm right. But no. Doesn't matter what you believe. Whatever God's will is, it's going to happen. So some ministers, I'm telling you, the rapture's going to come and they're going to be sitting there, where's all the friends gone? Maybe the aliens have taken them. And some of the Kingdom Now preachers are going to be saying, wow, it all was about Israel. Hey, we were wrong. How are they going to go to hell? No. They'll probably have to have their head chopped off because we'll have... Oh, no, we won't get into that. It's terrible. No. But the Bible does say it, though. I love being controversial. But I'm not here for that tonight. All right, so Jonah obeys the word of the Lord, goes to Nineveh. I'm nearly finished. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started in the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. No wonder he ran away. And the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no man, no beast, no flock, they can't taste anything. Do not let them drink or eat, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone urgently call on God. In other words, they're repenting. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion on them and he did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But I'll tell you, you would think Jonah would be over the moon. Wow, they've actually listened to my prophecy. Wow, it came true and they repented. No, he wasn't. He was as angry as anything. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. And he prayed to God and said, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Oh, now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. In other words, he's got stinking pride in his life because he knew that God would change his mind if the people repented and it would make him look like a false prophet because he says in 40 days, you're finished. And he didn't want to give that prophecy because if the king and the people did repent, he'd look bad. In his own eyes, he would look bad. That's what he'd convinced himself. So he ran away, not through fear, as I've heard preached. He didn't run away through fear of not of people or anybody. It was stinking pride. Then he knew he had the right word, but he knew his God was a very compassionate God towards people who repent. And we've got to remember that, friends, especially those of you who are going to be raised up in revival and prophetic and apostolic. There'll be times that you'll make true declarations over people's lives. But because they listen to what you say and change their ways, what you said won't happen. And if you want to, that's why I hated the prophetic ministry. Vaughan seems to have handled it okay. I started my ministry off and I was invited everywhere as a prophet of God. I didn't know what an evangelist was. All I knew is I would look at people, their demons would superimpose over their face, angels would walk around at the back of them writing sins on them, and I'd stand there in detail saying, you're this, you're that, and I'd see whole churches on their knees repenting and pleading with God not to show the prophet any more of their sins. And I kid you not, and that was my first year in Bible school. After I've been seeking God the way he touched me. I didn't learn ministry, man. It just happened. I'm teaching some of you how to flow the Spirit the best way I know how, but I never learned it like I'm teaching you. It was just there. That was it. No one taught me. I had no mentors like that. In those days, there were a lot of pastors and teachers, and there were good ones too. And so by the fifth year, I remember sitting on a platform in a church, quite a big church in somewhere in Australia, Sydney, I think it was. And I'm looking at all the people and bang, the gift would operate. I start to see the sins of people. And I think, how can they worship God? This one's having an affair with this one. That one's just been in a money scandal. And God would give me their names and details. And I was right almost every time. I went through a phase of being like Samuel. Not one of my words fell to the ground. Doesn't mean my character was perfect. It doesn't mean the way I delivered it was always right. But the words were accurate. And I remember thinking, that's it, God, I've had enough. I'm sick of seeing all this in people's lives. I'm sick of it. And when I said, he says, well, you don't want it anymore? I said, no, I don't. I want to be an evangelist. Everybody likes evangelists. And I did. And I bargained with God because I've been waiting on him a lot. And he said, well, you can be an evangelist if you want. But he says, you'll suffer for it. I said, what do you mean? He said, you'll suffer for it, son. Because it's not what I really want you to do. It's only part of your gifting. So I chose the evangelist and I started seeing heaps and heaps of people saved, and word and knowledge gifts started operating very quick. And, you know, my mentors are guys like Clark Taylor and other men of God like this. And I thought, wow. But But then my life started to fall apart 6 months later. It's because I walked out on my main calling. And then everything was busting up, everything. And so now I've just said to God, I don't really care what I am. I'm just a simple servant of God who loves you with all of my heart. And I'm going to do what you tell me to do. And that's it. If people perceive me to be a prophet or an evangelist or Mickey Mouse, I don't care. I really don't. I couldn't care less. I could have a few years ago. It was everything to me. Now, I just want to be like, I don't even want to be famous. I want him to be real famous. I don't even want him to raise me up on a world scene. I couldn't care less. If he does, and it's his will, well, that's great. It's not my vision. I just want to be faithful with my gifting. I just want to be faithful to him. And if the big time stuff comes, great. But I've been in the big time stuff. I didn't like it before, so I don't think I'll like it now. I just want to be a simple servant of God. I look at the big time ministers on TV and YouTube, horrible things that are said about them. I couldn't be bothered with that rubbish, guys. I'd rather do, to be honest with you? Train a lot of guys in what I know and see you go out and take the world for God. That's what I really like. So you'll be getting all the praise and glory of man. And I'll just be so excited that I had a part to play in your life. That's really what I'd really like to do. If God's got other plans, well, that's his business. But I've got no ambitions anymore. I really couldn't care. But I care about him. All right, let me wind this up now. You see, and the Ninevite, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry in verse 2 of chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, this is not why I said, we've already done that, verse 4. But the Lord said, have you any right to be angry? And Jonah went out and sat down in a place east of the city. And what he does, he makes a shelter for himself. And God causes a little, I think it's a Jupiter tree. God just plants that and it causes it to supernaturally grow. Because the sun was very hot. The sun had risen and Jonah was complaining like mad. He was getting more and more angrier. So God in his compassion grew this little tree so it'd shade his head. And he's mumbling away. He's really sulking, really. He's angry at God for making him look like he was a false prophet because the destruction of Nineveh was no more because the people repented. And God tries to get through to him. He's using these circumstances, the sovereignty of God. And it says in verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have the right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm very angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, or the Aussie Jesus. You've been concerned about this stupid vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle, that means many animals as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? It's trying to get it through to Jonah without slapping him around the side of the head, saying, what are you doing? Wake up to yourself. I sent you there because if your word would have come to pass and they hadn't repented, 120,000 people would have gone to hell. But because you had enough courage to be my prophet and go to that whole city, that turned and now they're going to be in the kingdom of God. That's what he was saying. And that's what we've got to get our eyes upon. The reason a lot of times that we go through the stresses and the strains in our life, the times that we come under pressure and we feel like I wish there was 8 days in a week, it's because that Jesus is preparing you and I so that we can go and reap a lot of people and go to cities, 120,000 millions of people, and see them come into the kingdom of God because we were willing to be God's prophet, God's evangelist, God's apostle, God's revivalist in that city. And we would never have got there if we'd have given up because of the pressures we're under. You want to serve God, you're going to be pressure. I'll tell you that right now. That's why the Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. People aren't willing to pay the price. Many young people over the years have said to me, I want a double portion of your anointing, Steve. I said, I'm not giving it to you. And I said, I've got no right to give it to you anyway. That's the most stupidest thing I've ever heard of. Can you go double through what I've gone through to get what I've got? Oh, but that was your character. Listen, it's all part and parcel of it. I wouldn't be the man I am now if I hadn't gone through the stuff I went through. And whether it was God's will or not back there, it obviously wasn't to go through all that stuff. But because I did it and got myself in a mess, he used those situations to form and fashion who I am now. So it's not a matter of saying, oh, well, you know, you went off track. Whether you went off track or not, we all go off track in some area. He just keeps working on you, molding you and organizing the circumstances, and he builds character into you. So when you actually get up and be God's man, be God's woman, it comes through not just with anointing, but it comes through with a bit of oomph, where people trust what you're saying. Amen. On the streets, wherever. Young people, learn this, I'm telling you. Because when I was your age, all you want is ministry. All you see is America opening up to you. And I don't say that's bad. But if that's all your ambition, I'm telling you, you're setting yourself up for a fall. You're setting yourself up for a hard life. Amen. Be more concerned about, where's the people that I'm under? Where are they going? If we're in this church, where's Vaughan going? If we're in this church, what's that pastor saying? What's God saying? I'd be more worried about that, actually. What, and water down my vision? I had the biggest ambition to be the biggest and best evangelist in my nation when I was 21. And you know, I got there by the time I was 28. At the age of 28, I had the fastest growing church in my nation. 28 years of age. 500 people gathered together in 1 year from putting an ad in the paper, with the first meeting, 15 people showing up. It put me on the map internationally. Well, not internationally, because I refused to go overseas. I started getting invitations coming in from all over the world. And I said to my friends in Australia, no. Unless I can get revival going in my nation, I'm not going to go out there and spread it out there. So I got it. I traveled with a tent. I traveled from Queensland right down to Perth, right down the southwest. Saw people getting up out of wheelchairs, totally severed spines, healed, totally blind eyes open, deaf ears popping open. People used to come out. I used to challenge. I said, every atheist and agnostic in this building, because they used to come out the woodwork, get down here and we'll show you who's got the power of God. And they'd come down to challenge me from the Buffalo Lodge and all the cults. They'd come down, they would get just to the front, and they'd start falling under the power of everywhere. Some would fall into Christian's arms, boom. And it wasn't because I was this great man of God. The power of God was enormous. I got to what I wanted, where I wanted to be. And then lost it all just as quick. And now I feel like, have I arrived? No, I'm still on a journey just like all of you. But it's hard to explain. There's a depth in me. There's a depth in me where, I don't know, I just look at people. When they talk to me, I can just discern where they're at, just like that. I can just know their motive of their heart straight away. This character here preached in our church. I didn't preach this morning. He's brilliant, Vaughan. He's got a lot of your mantle on him. The way he preaches, very powerful. He was really good. Only been saved 18 months, whatever. And he was preaching and explaining the word of God accurately, like I would have thought he'd been in God 10 years. Future revival is sitting on the front row there. And there's a lot of you with that. There's a lot of people we'll be developing here and there, you know. But that's what I'm more excited about. So young folk, and I'm not thinking anybody particularly in mind. I really am not. I'm just making a general statement because of what I've been through. Don't get excited about yourself. Keep your vision hot in God. But if you're going to start telling everybody what you're going to do and what you're going to do around the nations of the earth, and this is what I, you think it's Jesus, all others will hear is I, and I'm telling you, Joseph, you'll end up going through what Joseph went through. You'll be going through a lot of stuff you didn't really need to go through. I often wondered if Joseph would have kept his mouth shut and not told his brothers, he's the littlest brother, telling his brothers they're going to serve and bow the knee to him one day. No one likes to hear that. And I just wonder, and they hated him so much because of that, they sold him. Now, obviously, God began a process and used all that. That's the beauty of God. He's so gracious. He didn't put another plan together. He thought, well, he's in a pit. I can't leave him there, so I'll get some Ishmaelites to come. And then he gets raised up wherever he goes. Then Potiphar's wife gets the hots for him and takes his robe off, and then she accuses him of trying to rape. He just ran, fled. And she accused him of raping. The husband got so mad, locked him away in jail. But he became the chief guy in jail with responsibilities. Wherever he went, God just kept blessing and blessing and blessing him. But I often wonder if he went through a lot of stuff he didn't really, really need to go through. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Because when you look at, you probably, when you're young, you think, oh, that's good. Yeah, obviously that was meant. But when you've lived life, I'm only 51. Vaughan's lived a lot longer than me. Well, 10 years longer. Not that much older. But, you know, you look back, and when I know, I can't speak for Vaughan, but I know full well, I've been through a lot of stuff that I didn't really have to go through because I made wrong choices. And God bails you out, and he's got an incredible way. Even when others don't like you, and they're speaking against you and giving their opinion of what you should do, he's got this way of just bringing you back to where he wants you. So has my message changed over the years? Not one bit. Hopefully I've changed a lot. I'm just opening up my life, hoping it'll drop into you. Changed a heck of a lot. And would I have done it differently? Oh, usual story. If I could go back to my 20s, you betcha I'd do everything different. Some of you can't say that because some of you, thank God, have built the right things in your life. Some of you have built the right things with your family. I got two sons who hate my guts, 26 and 21. One's a lead guitarist now in Hillsong Band. You'll often see him on television. He's one of the lead guitarists. And the other one's in the mafia. And I wouldn't say the one who's a Christian doesn't really hate me. Just why? Because I left them when they were 5 and 2. I had a breakdown. I couldn't. Their mother was I've got to be careful, it's webcam. Had problems. And caused a lot of problems. And I was given advice by a man of God to not pursue them, just let them go. And they came back into my life 15 years later. It's a long time not to see your kids. When we're down with Leon, he says, you know, and Vaughan feels the same. He says, you've got to go back there and restore that relationship. So I know I've got to go back to Australia sometime early in the next year, just specifically. To see if I can be restored back with my boys. And they're good kids. The oldest one's like me, so I know how to reach him. He's as pig-headed as what I was or am. The other one, he's a good kid. And so just pray that that'll happen because it'll heal me because there's areas of my life that aren't healed yet. And I don't understand relationships. I go so far with friendships, relationships, and barriers come up in my heart. I don't understand why. It's because psychologically in my head I'm thinking, well, I can't even have that with my own flesh and blood, so I wash it over with you. And that's wrong. But I know just by beginning in a relationship, it'll change that. So we're all on a journey, man. We can be used by God to bring a revival. Vaughan can go around the world. I can go and plant churches. Whatever happens, and we can, wow, this is incredible. I'm still going through stuff, man. I'm still on a journey. You'll never arrive, friends. We're on a journey. That's the exciting part.